Father in heaven, just to reflect for a minute on your mercy and on your grace is just overwhelming, to think that you, the almighty, holy, righteous God, chose to not treat us as our sins deserve. And instead, you gave us what we didn't deserve, and that was the blood of your Son, sending your Son to die in our place. And now you call us to follow after him. And so often we don't know what we're to do. We know you don't call us to be religious. You call us to follow after you and to do what we see you doing, to behave in the manner in which you behave, not so we'll be considered good boys and good girls by the world, but that we would live lives in honor of your glory and your holiness. Teach us today how to follow after Jesus, who lived on this earth in perfect righteousness, turning away from sin, scorning foolishness by not living in it. We thank you, Lord, that you are perfect in everything that you have done, and you are our Savior. You are our righteousness. Help us to learn what it means to be righteous and give us a desire to do what is right. Teach us habits that the righteous do as they follow after Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Proverbs chapter 12, and I think that what we're going to, you can almost take this, habits of righteousness, in any chapter in Proverbs. You could just say, well, you could do that in chapter 11 if you wanted to. But we can do it in chapter 12, trying to learn how to teach through Proverbs. Very difficult. How much time do you spend on one? Do you just look at one verse, or you look at all the verses? How are we going to do it? So trying to do it different ways each week, and we're going to focus in on habits of the righteous today, and Proverbs chapter 12. But we're to grow in righteousness, but if you're told you got to grow in righteousness, a reasonable question is, why? Why grow in righteousness? What's the point? Well, the point is, we've been redeemed, and we know that. If you are a Christian, you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls you to come and follow. He just wasn't making disciples just so he could have a large following. It wasn't public promotion of himself. He was saying, come into the life that is truly life. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and I'm the life. I'm the Zoe. I am that life, the everlasting life that your heart is longing for. Come and follow after me. Come and follow after the one who promised good to his people, to do good, to provide for everything that we would ever need. Come and follow. Come and follow. And chapter 12 in Proverbs teaches us, as the other chapters do, we're going to focus in on what it means to grow in righteousness. How do you develop? What are habits of righteousness that you want to need to develop in your life? Proverbs comes at us in this, hey, quiet down back there a little bit, everyone. Just a little. But Proverbs teaches us something about, there are two kinds, basically two kinds of people in the world, righteous and wicked. But Proverbs lands somewhere to instruct us. It lands upon the simple. And it says, you simple ones become wise. And so we are simple. There is this aspect of you are trained to righteousness or trained toward wickedness. We're bent toward evil from birth. But when we're born again, we're given a new heart and a new spirit, yet we're still simple. There's a lot of teaching and training that goes along in order to make a simple one wise in the things of the Lord. And the question we always would have is, then how do I become wise if I'm simple? How do I become wise? In Proverbs 12, we're going to look at it from the standpoint of How do I become wise? Develop habits of righteousness. So let's just begin with verse 1. Verse 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is, shall we say it?
Better.
Stupid! But that's politically incorrect and very insensitive. We realize it, but it is a stark reality. In God's eyes, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. It doesn't say ignorant, but stupid. A simple one is ignorant of the benefit and blessing of discipline. A simple one is ignorant of how stupid it is to reject discipline and correction. But one that is wise loves discipline, and one that is wicked, that has rejected any type of instruction and in righteousness, instruction in the truth, it simply says here, that one is stupid. So the contrast is simply a lover of discipline being wise and a hater of discipline is stupid. And there are examples in your own life of you, as you grew up with people and have seen people that no matter what the rules were, they were the ones that were going to break them. And they hated any type of training, period. But how much more then when it comes to be trained in order for us to grow up and look like Jesus Christ? It's the call to all the world to follow after Jesus. Yet, those that have been chosen and have chosen Him, I should say, those that have chosen have followed after Jesus Christ because they've been born again, they will learn to love discipline. So even as a Christian, though, you can be tempted to hate it when someone gives you a word of correction. The flesh can't stand it, right? There are going to be times that you will not want to be confronted over a sinful attitude that you have, but you have this verse here that says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. And you can actually say, I have been stupid a time or two. When someone tried to correct me, I did not want to hear it. That is stupid. Okay, you're living as one who is stupid. You yourself aren't stupid, but that action is stupid. Usually, training in righteousness is hard. In Hebrews chapter 5, we're told that Jesus Himself, though without sin, learned obedience through suffering. He was trained in obedience through suffering. It was adversity. In other words, hardship. Things didn't always go His way. In fact, I would have to say that Jesus probably was faced with many more things that were uncomfortable for Him, that made Him maybe for His skin to crawl, than we ever will be. Because He was without sin. And we're oftentimes very comfortable in sinful situations. But He Himself was not, had no sin. So this world had to be extremely uncomfortable for Him at various times in various ways. And He learned obedience through what He suffered. He learned obedience through adversity, through hardship, through training. Training is hard. So don't think you're going to get through this life following Christ and it's going to be easy. It's going to be hard. And we learn this and we see it and we know it. But what's the payoff from hard training usually? Trevor, what's your experience been?
Payoff from hard training is increased endurance and strength and skill and all of those.
Increased endurance and skill, knowledge, and usefulness, right? You are much more useful if you've been well trained than if you haven't been. And that's the benefit. Imagine if your heart's desire is to follow after the Lord, then deep down inside there is this desire that I want to honor Him and make His name great. Well, the more you're trained, the more skilled you are, the more knowledgeable you are, the more endurance you have, the more useful you are in the kingdom. And you are going to be more apt to bring glory to the Lord, shine light in a powerful way on His goodness and His mercy. one of the keys here, key habit, would be to develop a right attitude toward training. Develop a right attitude. Let people help you develop a right attitude toward training. Listen to those that instruct you and tell you you have to have a good attitude in training. There's nothing more difficult in training when you have a bunch of people, two or three people are going, I hate this. It's no good. It's terrible. But that'll drag a group down. But you have to have a good attitude. Parents, help your children to have a good attitude toward training at home. That's where it all begins. If you don't teach them to have a good attitude toward it, what makes you think they're going to be easily trained by the Lord in other things when they get on their own? And believe it or not, your parenting is the first line of the Lord's training of your children. Your parenting is the first line in the training, the Lord's training of your children. The right attitude is spelled out in Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. My head won't refuse it. Arm yourself with that attitude. So when someone comes to you and they have a hard word for you or something difficult to hear, even if you don't believe it at first or you think they're being too harsh, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. My head won't refuse it. Training and discipline is hard, and it is not pleasant most of the time until it's over. Charles Spurgeon had a great quote, and I hope I never forget it. But he wrote this. He said, mercy often rides up to the door of our hearts, riding the black horse of affliction. Mercy often rides up to the door of our hearts, riding the black horse of affliction. And God's mercy, though hard at times, leads to life and leads to knowledge, knowledge of God and knowledge of His great work He's accomplished in Jesus Christ. So, first habit, learn to love discipline. Verse 2, and we're not going to cover all of them. Again, it's just picking and choosing some as a model for you that you might go through these Proverbs and say, I think I can try to find something, a habit that I could develop out of these that would be good and helpful. Verse 2 contrasts what God does for those who seek to walk in His ways. And it calls them good. Verse 2 reads, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but the Lord condemns a crafty man. Crafty is the ones that are shifty, that are always working behind the scenes for their own benefit, taking advantage of others, that type of thing. And God calls that wicked. This is a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. But He says a good man obtains favor from the Lord. That's what matters the most anyway. Favor from the Lord. One of the habits of a righteous person is learning to stand even against the flow of the cultural stream, or the opinion, or the world's opinion, or the opinion of others. Learning to stand for what is right, even when others would say you're wrong. But they are the good who, those who are good, walk in His ways. With those who do not, they're considered wicked, and they're going to have trouble. But it's very simple. You can make the deduction from this. It's very simple. You build the habit of walking purposefully doing good. Those who do good, a good man is that man who does good, a good man obtains favor from the Lord. You walk purposefully in doing good. How do you do that? Make plans for doing good. That sometimes entails going out of your way to bless someone, to help someone, to benefit someone else. You devise good schemes. Unlike the crafty man who's devising evil schemes, you learn to devise good schemes. It's a good habit to plan good things, good plans, and work intentionally to bless other people. A good habit of a righteous man following after the Lord to honor Him is one who plans and schemes good. We're taught in Romans, outdo one another in honoring of one another. Hmm. scheme ways that I can bless you. Those are habits of righteous people. They plan on doing good for others, to bless other people. Jesus told his followers, he told his disciples, he tells us, you are the salt of the earth. He didn't say, I hope you're part of the salt. He said, look around this world. And you could take a negative view, and I think that it would be biblical to say, the world's in trouble. You see the evil and the wickedness around, and then he looks at you and he says, you are the salt of the world. You might look at yourself and go, me? This world's in trouble. You're the only hope. I mean, as far as a human being goes, it's Christians are the only light. He said, you are the light of the world. You're the only light this world has to show forth Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. You're it. And conveying this message, the message still comes through preaching and teaching and telling the story. One person telling another, telling another, telling another. But being intentional and thinking of how can I bless other people? Making plans for opportunities in order to share your faith or the love of Christ in many different ways. Your thoughts and your words and actions, they matter to God. And having that favor from the Lord, you should think, my reward is favor from the Lord. Is it wrong to know that you can do something, do good on purpose, knowing that your reward is God's favor? Is that bad? I remember growing up in youth group, they'd say, whatever you do, don't work for the reward. You go to work tomorrow and turn your paycheck in to your employer and just work for the fun of it. Probably wouldn't do it. God doesn't ask, he doesn't do anything that he doesn't ask others to do. And he says, do good and you'll find favor from the Lord. Plan good and you will have God's blessing. It's his will that people would be blessed. I like what one pastor wrote. He said, favor can do more in 1 minute than labor can do in a lifetime. Uh-huh. God's favor can do more in 1 minute.
Amen.
Than all your labors without his favor can do in a lifetime. Isn't that great?
Amen.
Plan good, and you'll get more done according to God's grace than if you spent a lifetime scheming and other schemes. It's a promise of the Lord. So build the habit of doing good. And give God a cause to bless you. And expect it. Expect that he will do it. Expect on that sign above the toilet in our restroom, the fourth vision for a God-pleasing man is expect God's reward. God's greater reward. And verse 2 tells us that very, very specifically. A good man or woman, a good person, obtains favor from the Lord. Verse 3. This is about rootedness. It distinguishes the wickedness, the shiftiness, the shaking ground that the wicked are truly on. Now remember, it's not saying Christians and everyone Christians are on good ground, everyone else is on terrible ground. It's saying the righteous, those that are in Christ, of course, are deeply rooted. Those that are not in Christ, there are some that are simple, and then there are those that are wicked. And those that have dug their heels in and they say, I hate or I refuse to believe, they are on shifting soil. But the simple, we don't know where they're going to end up. But we preach the gospel to them. We preach the gospel to everyone. But nevertheless, it just simply says, a man cannot be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. We think in terms of the established, the rootedness of the wicked. A wickedness cannot provide deep rootedness. Righteousness can, and righteousness can't be shaken when it comes down to it. At some point, God will uproot those who reject the truth and follow evil. In Psalm chapter 1, it gives us the perfect picture of rootedness. I'll read Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen, this is so beautiful in light of what we see. But the righteous cannot be uprooted. Here's what David wrote. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. This is the blessed man, the righteous man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. And he goes on to say, not so with the wicked. They're like chaff, the wind blows away, they'll not stand, they're not established, and so forth. But the perfect picture here in Psalm chapter 1 corresponds with Proverbs 12:3. Gives us a picture of the habits of the righteous. Verse 1, this is very important. This is very easy to comprehend. The very first thing it says is, "The man, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly." So the first habit of a righteous man or woman is, don't heed the counsel of the wicked. Refuse to listen to the counsel of wicked people, people that are God haters. Don't listen. Don't heed their counsel. Second, says, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. A good habit of the righteous is, don't spend your quality time with evil people, with people that hate God, godless people. Don't spend your quality time with the ungodly. You're going to rub elbows. You're going to be in the world, but don't spend your best hours with the ungodly, unless, of course, you're at work, and then you're there as a light. Third thing he says is, his delight is in the law of the Lord. A good, powerful habit of the righteous is to spend quality time in God's Word. So the first thing, the habit is, don't habitually listen to the counsel of the ungodly. I get so aggravated with myself because it's like I'm taking an injection of some drug by watching the news. An old preacher said years ago, when I was listening to him as a teen, he cried out, he said, "You don't have to open the sewer to know that it stinks." But yet I keep opening the sewer. And I get so irritated for the time I spend listening to the news. It may not be the same thing, but we're susceptible to spending an awful lot of time in the counsel of the wicked as they give us their view. Somebody asked John Piper one time, they said, "How many newspapers and news magazines do you read a week? You seem to be up on current affairs." He said, "I don't read any." And they said, "But you always have an answer when someone asks you about this event or that event." He said, "The Bible is current. Men have not changed. God hasn't changed. I'm not surprised by anything I hear." But so the first habit, don't spend your time, your quality time with the ungodly. That's second then. But spend time in God's Word. And then the result of that is, you'll grow deep roots. Righteous people need to feed on good things. Spending your time in the Word of God. So that's another habit of a righteous person. Someone who wants to grow and follow after the Lord. So no matter what happens, no matter the adversity in your life, and remember, training comes through adversity. And so here we have in this verse, these powerful habits developed will cause you to stand even through the harshest and most difficult adversity. You share about your nephew and his wife and the children and seeing God work, and they're in for a long haul, and yet you'll see they won't be shaken. They may be shaken, but they won't be uprooted.
Yes.
That's for sure. We have to look at verse 4, because if I didn't, you'd probably say, "See, you skirted a hard passage. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. See you later." No, I think that this is a beautiful verse. It's a powerful verse. And I think the habit would be, if a man, let's just talk to young men and men, If a man or a young, if a young man considers marriage someday, developing godly habits ahead of time, learning to want and love training, learning to love the Word of God, planning good things, looking for good things to do, you will have developed habits which have taught you what is noble character, what are good things, and you will begin to expect those good things and look for those good things in someone else, in your future spouse. The wife of noble character is strong in character. She too is godly. She too is growing in righteousness, being trained in righteousness. So one of the most important habits you can develop in your training in righteousness is to develop an eye for that which is good and an appreciation for that which is good, to honor that which is good. And then when you begin thinking in terms of your future spouse, to look forward to finding someone who meets the criteria of a person following after the Lord. Not perfectly, but following after the Lord, who wants to grow, who wants to increase, who wants to follow in the Lord's steps with delight. The habit of the righteous will help you identify. The habits of the righteous, if well trained, will help you identify traits of noble character. And then you can't help but give thanks for the good things God gives. And so developing the habit of thanksgiving is also very, very important. This is an important verse when you think about your future spouse, because it's this person that you marry is second in your life only to God. The second most important person in your life will be your spouse, and is second in line only to God. And that's very, very important. So developing habits of righteousness will spare you from the foolishness that a lot of people get in by marrying what they see as the most important and what they hear. Learn to love nobility. Verse 5, we're going to just do a couple more verses. What made me think we'd actually get through all these, but we are going to look at some near the end. But I also want to, in teaching this, want to model to you that there are many different ways to study the Proverbs. And it's so very, very important, because the ideal man that we see in Proverbs is the Lord Jesus Christ. He failed not in any of these characteristics that is held out in the highest virtue. And he wants us to know this is what it looks like. Follow after me. Listen to what I tell you. Do what I tell you. And we follow Jesus and we say, I know it's true. I want to do what you're telling me. This all belongs to you, and I want to help your name be great. We want to carry out his vision, and so he's teaching us, instructing us, what does this righteousness look like? So verse 5. The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. Well, what's the habit that we should develop here? I would just try to find it quickly and say, well, the habit is seek godly counsel. If I'm going to be counseled, seek godly counsel. Build the habit of seeking godly counsel. In Proverbs, we're going to see verses that tell us this more and more and more, the strength of having a large number of godly counselors around you. The good thing is that God has raised up wise believers, those that have walked with the Lord longer than you have, who have grown in understanding and wisdom. There are plenty of Christians to talk to and to confide in. You shouldn't make a habit of confiding in people that don't have the Spirit. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The spirit of the world and the spirit of God is like oil and water on steroids, if that's possible, Kurt. I don't know if it would be or not, but there's such an infinite separation, right? So why seek counsel from the world when the world can give you nothing that is godly? The man without the Spirit cannot accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, verse 14 says, of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So build the habit of seeking godly counsel. And verse 6 continues the same thought. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. That's not to say that everyone you ever talk to that's not a believer is just out to waylay you and ambush you. But there are authors and there are people that have reached the big time, so to speak, that would love nothing more than to trip you up. And most of us aren't astute enough to be able to argue with some of the arguments and some of the positions that people take. A few of you are, but most of us aren't. So it is wise to take counsel from godly people, to be sure. Because it says that there is ungodly counsel that is as though you're being ambushed. It's very sinister to trip you up and to cause you to fall. Verse 8, we'll skip verse 7. Well, verse 7 is a good one. It's good. Wicked men are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. Do you want to build a legacy? You want to build a godly heritage? You can't even have a chance of doing that if you are not pursuing godliness, righteousness in your living, if you're not building habits of righteousness. The habit is to establish righteousness as a pattern of the life you live, learning to say no to sin, turning away from that which is evil, not indulging the desires of your flesh that only seek after its own good. Do things like that, establish habits of righteousness through godly patterns of living. And verse 8 speaks about making good choices. A wise man is praised according to his wisdom, but men with warped minds are despised, so forth. I like verse 9. Better to be a nobody, yet have a servant, than to pretend to be somebody and have no food. Pride versus humility. Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than to pretend to be somebody and have no food. Don't toot your own horn. At my ordination, Kimber Kaufman looked me in the eye. You know, everybody else heard it too, but I'll never forget it. He said, "Promotion comes from the Lord. Don't promote yourself." You don't have to promote yourself. Our job as Christians is to promote Jesus Christ. If we love something and we love someone or we love doing something, we promote the thing that we love. And we promote that which we love the most. And if it's ourself, we promote ourselves. If it's Christ, we promote Christ. If it's basketball, it's basketball. If it's chickens, it's chickens. You know, we promote chickens. That promotion comes from the Lord, and we should promote Him, and He will promote us. At the proper time. I saw it ran across a quote. It said, "It is said that the smallest package in the world is a person who is wrapped up in himself." The smallest package in the world is the person who's wrapped up in himself. We have to hear things from people at times that humble us. And not always and it can be from a Christian. Let a righteous man strike me. It doesn't always mean that Christian has the words that are so soft and elegant and Spurgeon-esque that we can't help but just, "Oh, thank you for hitting me. That was wonderful." Usually it's a Christian who's got very annoyed at your behavior. I'll never, ever forget when the youth minister looked at me one time, and I forget what we were talking about, but I know he was aggravated. He looked at me and said, "You are so self-centered," right in front of everyone. And oh, it was a striking blow, but it was such a good blow. It really hurt. Just like the Word of God cuts, slices, but it heals. And we're so sensitive sometimes to afraid of hurting people's feelings because we know how people react, even Christians. When you try to tell them something, they get all hurt feeling and they want to cry on you. in counseling training, the head counselor told us, he said, whatever you do and someone starts crying when you're confronting them, tell them to stop it. Because it's highly likely they're trying to manipulate you into not telling them anything else. But believe me, the most kind things that have been said to me at first hurt. They were like salt being driven into an open wound. So a righteous man doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean everything's always going to be eloquent. It just might be painful. But let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. So we have to remember that pride would say, don't tell me that. I don't deserve it. I don't need it. Humility says, if that's what I have to hear right now, that even if I don't agree with the whole of what you're saying, I believe there's got to be some truth to what you're saying. So it's very important that we consider that when we think about pride and humility. A godly habit is to develop humility. And that truly comes through adversity. Has anyone here, can you say with me that that's true? The only way you can learn humility is through adversity.
Amen.
And it's usually through very painful circumstances.
Absolutely.
Maybe the greatest habit you can do is put yourself under Jesus' yoke. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But he did not mean it won't be hard. I remember being taught, well, that means his yoke won't chafe you. His yoke won't be hard to pull. His burden will be easy to pull. That's not what it means. It's going to fit you right. It's going to be exactly the right fit for you. Perfectly fit. Perfectly adjusted for you. And the burden is easy in the sense that when you get a hold of it and you understand what he's doing, there's no better burden you'd rather pull than the Lord's burden. But it will be hard and there will be difficulty. But the habits developed by a righteous person, a person desiring to grow in grace, that person will develop the habit of wanting God's hand upon them. And that's the greatest habit you can develop today. There's so much more in Proverbs chapter 12. You can look at it yourself. The last verse is a promise. In the way of righteousness, there is life. Along the path is immortality. And we know this comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that your word is so rich and so full. I pray that you administer to each one. Cause us to want to develop habits of righteousness that we would look more like Christ and sound more like him and understand that these habits take hard work and intentionality in our decision making. Give us grace, Lord, to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.